Well, good morning to each one. We trust that grace and mercy would be multiplied unto us this morning through Jesus Christ. It's been good to be here. It's, as Abe says, it gets us to think and ponder. And this is a complex subject that we're dealing with. It's good to look at it and to see how God looks at it. And I had to think. The law is not wrong in itself. It's putting confidence in the law. Just as Brother Clarence talked about the flesh there a week or two ago. And I'm here in the flesh speaking to you this morning. But I don't put confidence in the flesh. God uses the flesh. He uses the law to point for His glory. And so that's a challenge that Jesus did not destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And we're on a higher law. And that doesn't, we're free from that law. If we fail to walk in the Spirit, I believe, as Brother A pointed out, then we revert back to that, the old law. So may we be challenged, may we strive to walk in the Spirit, that we're blameless according to the law, and yet not under the law, we're higher law. So I guess that's kind of what this morning, I know a few weeks ago we had a message on the Word of God, and I don't want to, appreciate what was said. I'm not challenging that. It's just, I want to reaffirm that and take it a little bit more, maybe, the authority, looking more at the authority and the power of the Word of God. And the Word of God is under attack today. I think we know of churches that years ago stood for truth. They maybe had revivals, and they departed from the truth and fallen away. And Satan wants to destroy the Word of God, just as it was in Jesus' time. It's so much more today. We're in these last days. And the enemy wants to attack and destroy the Word of God, the truth, the power of the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God. And people don't want to be under the authority of the Word of God today. They want to be free to serve themselves, to follow the way of the world, the way of the flesh. But the Word of God is unchanging. And just because we're under the new covenant doesn't mean there isn't lessons in the Old Covenant for us. And that's why we have the Old Testament. There's many examples there for us. So we're thankful for the complete Word of God. And I've heard a couple times people teaching or preaching. And there's one man I think of had a special ministry. And he mentioned different times. He said, don't take what I say. He says, search the Word of God yourself. And he said different times. He says, the problem, we have so much problems and wrong doctrine in churches today is because people don't read and study the Word of God themselves. We don't know what God's Word says. We take what we want here and there, and that's a challenge I guess I want to bring out, that we take the Word of God as a living Word of God, as the Word of God, not man, and that it is unchanging, and that we know it, we understand it. And I'm not saying I do. I just want to encourage us to seek that path and to follow the truth, the foundation. Having the Word of God as our foundation. And trust I can get my thoughts across. Maybe before we go further, we'll have a word of prayer. Oh, Holy God, we thank you for this privilege this morning of being here. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you for that Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the one who is our Savior, our Redeemer. It's because of Him we're gathered here this morning. So we thank you for peace and freedom. Thank you for health and strength that we can gather here this morning to hear your Word. And Lord, we want your Spirit to guide us and to lead us into all truth. We want your Word to be exalted and lifted up this morning. So, Lord, give us a greater love for the truth, and we just pray you'd bless your Word this morning as we look at it, and give us understanding, and help us to rightly divide it. And so we just commit this rest of this morning to you, and have thine own way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I said, the Word of God is under attack, and because of not having a proper knowledge of God, you can take the Word of God and say whatever you want to say. And so I think that's why we need to be built upon that foundation of the Word of God, which is unchanging. And we know that Jesus is the Word of God. He's referred to, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God is a spirit, and to reveal himself to mankind, he first did it through prophets, through holy men in the Old Testament. But in the fullness of time, he sent God, his Word in the flesh, to reveal the Father to us. So Jesus is the Word of God. He's an express image of the Father. And when I speak words that you understand, words in English, you know what I mean. If I say cold, then you picture what cold is. And you talk to a Chinese person, he'd have no idea when you're talking about cold. He'd have no idea. So when we understand words, they convey a message. So Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, to convey a message who God is. And that was God's ultimate purpose right from the beginning of time, to walk with man, to have fellowship with man. And he continued to, through his revelation to mankind, he brought that into a fuller experience to today, where our spirits, we can walk in fellowship and relationship with God. And so Satan, right at the beginning of time, right at the beginning of creation almost, Satan came to Eve and he questioned, he challenged Eve, "Hath God really said? Is this really what God means?" And so Eve lost that simplicity, that simple trust in the Word of God, and she began to reason in her own understanding. Well, did God really mean this? And he sidetracked her to a different angle and caused her to be deceived and to disobey. And so Satan uses that today. Many times he says, "Oh, this isn't for today. Did the writers really mean this? Does God mean this?" And we take parts of the scripture and wrest it to our own destruction. And so that's why I just want to challenge myself and you this morning to cling to the Word of God, which is forever settled in heaven, is unchanging, and to have a proper understanding of what God is saying to us through his Word. 2 Peter, I'm going to use a lot of scripture this morning again, and because I believe we want to explain ourselves by scripture. But in the book of Peter there, and Peter was an apostle, he was a mere man. We're going to talk a bit about men being used to write scriptures, but he was a man with faults and failures too. He was in the flesh many times. And yet God used him. And he was privileged to see Moses and Elijah coming there on the Mount of Transfiguration. That was quite an experience. And I guess I wanted to bring out too, people today, they rely a lot on experience and emotions. And they put that ahead of the Word of God. And those things aren't wrong. They have their place. But the Word of God is our foundation. We want to build upon that. And in 1 Peter 1, he talks about, I guess it's 2 Peter 1. He talks about being on that Mount of Transfiguration, and they heard this voice from heaven. And I don't know if any of us have ever heard audibly the voice of God. I'm sure we've heard it in our hearts. But that was quite an experience to hear the voice of God. And it's a fearful thing. But they heard God say that, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he says, "In this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." But he didn't put a confidence in that. He put his confidence in something more eternal, more sure. He says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he says, a more sure word of prophecy. And prophecy here is not just foretelling the future. It's a whole revelation of God. It's the ways of God, if you want to call it the law of God. It's the heart of God, I believe. The all scriptures. And it's as a light that shineth in a dark place. And more. And I trust that's experienced in our lives. At some point, it shines into our heart and gives life. And we need to grow in that. We need to come to a greater light as we fellowship with God, as we know Him better. But he says here that it's not a private or personal interpretation. And we know we're all prone to do that. We say, oh, the Bible means this to me. This is the Word of God. But that's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need each other too, but the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us, to reveal the truth to us. So our hearts must be open to teaching. We must have a meek and quiet spirit, a teachable heart and spirit. But then he says, the prophecy or the scriptures, the Word of God, they didn't come by the will of men. God used weak, frail men to write the scriptures, to hear God speak to them. But it was from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost there. So it's not man's word, it's not man's interpretation, but it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, which is, that's why the scriptures are written over thousands of years, yet they agree. They are of one mind because it's the Word of God. So it's a living word. It's not just, you know, there's a lot of truth and counsel and wisdom out there in the world that is good, it's valuable maybe, but it's not a living word. God's Word is alive, and I trust we've experienced it ministering, touching our hearts and our lives. It's a living word that ministers life. So it's unchanging. It endures forever. The Psalms talk a lot about the eternal Word of God, the unchanging Word of God. It endures forever. So we must strive to find that living Word. There's a dead Word, and we know the Pharisees, the Sadducees. We're caught up in that, and we're prone to be that, just as we think of the Bible study. It can be truth, but if it becomes tarnished or from the wrong angle, it ministers death. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, here he talks about the new covenant and the epistle of Christ, not written with ink, but on our hearts. And in verse 6 it says, Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If it's just a dead word, it ministers death. And we see so many churches, if it's not anointed by the Holy Spirit, or I don't want to just point at other churches. It can be amongst us too. It's a challenge that we can handle the Word of God, and if it's not anointed, if it's not a living word, if the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life is not in it, if we don't see Jesus Christ in it, then it just continues leading us in bondage. It ministers death if we put a trust in that. But it's it needs to be quickened by the Spirit, and that's why I say that we believe the Spirit led and guided these men to write the Scriptures. As we read the Scriptures, we must allow the Spirit to minister life to us through it. Yes, and then all Scripture. And sometimes we think, oh, this book, this portion isn't important, or even the Old Testament is not important. But Timothy tells us, 2 Timothy 3:16, it's a verse I'm sure we all know from memory, even children, but it's a truth, it's unchanging. 2 Timothy 3:16, he tells us about the value of the Word of God, and then in verse 16 he says, all Scripture, the written Word of God, is profitable. So it's given by the inspiration of God. So it's alive. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I believe that's our desire, to be perfect in God's sight, to be judged as perfect before God, blameless. And so we need God's word to purify, to cleanse us, and to teach us. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we need the word of God to be our guide, to be our what we build upon, that structure that we build. Jesus teaching back in John 6. Jesus taught a lot while he was here. He was still under the old covenant yet, but he's bringing in the new and teaching the new. And in John 6, verse 63, a lot of discussion there, trying to bring life to those people who are dead under the law. And he talks about the bringing in, introducing the new covenant, and how it's not easy. He brings in about, and yet lest ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He's bringing in that new covenant. It's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the bread of life, that we have life. And then, then verse 63, he says, does this offend you? And then he says, in verse 63, it is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And, Jesus, when he taught, it says the people were amazed because he taught as one having authority. He used the Old Testament. He taught things that they knew, but he shed more light on it. It was a living word that was quickened by the Spirit. And, that if we just talk in the flesh, if we just use the Scriptures without the anointing of the Spirit, they profit nothing. They maybe bring more bondage, more confusion, but it takes the Spirit of God to make the living Word a reality that ministers life, that is a blessing to us, that is profitable to us. And in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about the natural man, the spiritual man, and the difference between the two. 1 Corinthians 2. It's two complete different realms. It's two worlds, two frequencies. And that's why the natural man, if we're still in the flesh, then we try to understand the Word of God with human reasoning. It doesn't make sense. But we must be born of the Spirit. We must be spiritually alive, have the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God. And again, Paul is teaching there about how he didn't come with excellency of speech, with natural gifts. He didn't put his confidence in that, but he came in the power of the Spirit. And he talks about God revealing these things to us by his Spirit. It's not learned at some university or seminary or that, or it takes the Holy Spirit to bring these truths to us. And then, just jumping through here, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then verse 14, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So We dare not walk in the flesh. We do not lean on the flesh to interpret Scripture or to gain understanding of it, but it takes the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to illuminate the Word of God and make it profitable, to make it real and valuable to us. And to reveal those things, verse 12 there, we just went over that, but it says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God wants to reveal these truths, these spiritual truths and riches to us. And we cannot understand them in the flesh. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes, that the eyes, our spiritual eyes be opened to understand truth and who God is and what He is for us. Jesus had a lot of confrontations with the people that knew the old scriptures and the law in Matthew 22. Jesus is dealing with the Sadducees in this portion here. And they're trying to trick Jesus, of course. And verse 29, Jesus answers them and says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And so he tells them that they don't really understand the scriptures. Yeah, they thought they had it in their head, and they're trying to use the scriptures to trick Jesus, to challenge him. But Jesus says, you don't know the power of God. You don't know the life of the scriptures. You just follow the dead letter, not the living scriptures, the Word of God that ministers life. So so it tells us in the parables, Jesus talked by parables often in Matthew 11 there. He used many parables to teach, to reveal the truths of God. And the disciples questioned why he spoke in parables sometimes. And I think I got the wrong. Well, verse 25 says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, those that trust in the flesh, and hast revealed them unto babes. But it's chapter 13, I think, that I want. Yeah, so even if we're just babes in Christ, God wants to reveal these truths to us. And when he talks about parables, he says, it is given unto you, he's still talking to his disciples, those that wanted Jesus to teach them and show them the way. He's saying that it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And so these truths, the spiritual truths, God does not allow the carnal man, the natural man, the man of the world to have understanding, to see those things. It's hid from them. So we thank God that God opens our eyes spiritually, that we can behold those truths, those mysteries. And they come as we search the scriptures, as we open the Word of God and see the manifestation of God through His Word. Okay, the power of God's Word, God's Word is powerful, and I didn't have a lot of time to find a lot of examples, but we think of right from the creation. In Hebrews 11 there, it talks, the faith chapter, it says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So it's the Word of God at creation that brought the world into being, the heavens and the earth, the seas. And if you look through chapter 1, it's different times it says, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let the waters under the heavens, and so on. And God said, God just spoke the word, and things came into existence out of nothing. And so the power of the Word of God, and there's many other examples of the power of the Word of God. And so we think of the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God, you know, We've all experienced that. The word comes forth in power, and it convicts us, and it shows us a way how to walk. To that same word at creation, again, back to, well, I think it's in Peter. God spoke the word, and it was created. And at the time of the flood, God said that because of men's evil hearts, they'd go their own way, and they would turn from him. God repented. He was sorry for the way man chose. He gave them a choice. But they went their own way, and so he had to destroy. He had to send judgment upon the earth. And by his word, it says, that the rain came. There was judgment by the word of God. And also, by the word of God, then the floods receded, and God saved man. And it's by that same word that Peter tells us that the world is being saved or spared from judgment today. But someday, judgment will fall. And at God's word, in his time, judgment will come upon this world. So we're kept by the word of God. The word says that we're kept today by the word of God. Jesus was tempted, he used the word of God. There at the beginning in Matthew, at the beginning of his ministry, he was led by the Spirit, but he was tempted of Satan. Satan came and tempted him. And Satan used the word of God too. But Jesus always took the word of God to challenge Satan. And he used it with authority. He used the proper word in the proper time. He was a living word. He used it with authority. And he challenged Satan, and Satan had to leave him. Each time, then Satan had to use another tactic or that. It was the word of God that Satan could not resist. So we today need to know the word of God, to use the word of God. And I guess I missed that point too. The word of God is part of our spiritual armor. It's a sword. It's called the sword of the Spirit. And we need to use the armor that God has for us. And part of that is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And that we need to know how to rightly handle it, to rightly divide it, and to counter the attacks of Satan in our lives. The book of Acts is full of the word of God going forth and how it did a work in the hearts and lives. They received the word of God, and it increased in their midst. The fruit of the word grew there. And it says they went everywhere preaching the word of God. So the power of God, the word of God, went forth. And and bore fruit. It was, again, that living word, anointed by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't those men of God. We see Peter, we see John there, the miracles they did, and the power they had, Stephen and different ones, then later Paul. We think of Peter, you know, a man that was in the flesh. He was weak. He was a coward. He denied the Lord. He couldn't even stand being accused of being one of Jesus' followers. Yet when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life came upon him, he had boldness and he preached the word. And we see when he was an instrument of God's hands to preach the word of God, and how many, many souls were saved. How God's word bore fruit. It fell in many hearts and did a work of salvation in many hearts and lives. So, going back to the Old Testament, there's a couple. Going to read a bit of scripture this morning. I say, the word of God is eternal; it doesn't change. There's different applications of the word of God, maybe, according to the covenant we're under, but God's truth is unchanging. His word is unchanging. So that's why we can go back to the Old Testament And see who God is. See what God requires of us. See His heart. And God dealt maybe in some ways different with people, and yet He desired them, that their hearts would be brought to Him. He desired their heart, and to walk with them. 2 Kings 22 is a verse I read, a portion I read there, and I think we'll read it this morning. It's importance of the Word of God and the effect of the Word of God. And so we're going to, the same portion is in 2 Chronicles 34. It's almost parallel. 22 is a little shorter, so I thought I'd read that. I think we'll go through the whole chapter there. And it's a young man that was 8 years old. And we think that's pretty small, a little 8-year-old boy. What good is he? But it just shows when the heart is turned toward God, and how God can use even a child as an instrument in His hand. So Josiah, it says, was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adadiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of the king Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered for the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered unto their hand, because they dealt faithfully. So we read back in Timothy there that all Scripture is profitable. And there's many areas in life, practical areas, that we don't have the answers for. And the Word of God, I think, gives us light and direction. It speaks to all cultures, all generations. And here's just one example of dealing with your hired help, or people that work for you. I think the Word of God just teaches us through this here that the workman is worthy of his wages, his pay. And going back to this situation here, the people had sinned, they drifted away from God, they became lukewarm and forgot to follow God, or they resisted following God with all their heart. And even the temple became in need of repair. And so here, Josiah, according to his knowledge, he wanted the house of God to be repaired so the people could go there to worship. It could be used for worship. So there was money gathered. He had this box, and collections were taken. And people gave willingly to bring money in to hire these builders, these carpenters and stonemasons and so on, to work in the house of God. And so I think there's a lot of lessons we can get from the Word of God, many different angles we can find. But okay, back to the situation where Hilkiah the high priest, in verse 8, said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. So here the book of the law, everybody didn't have a copy in the home. I guess I intended to at the start too. We're so privileged to have the Word of God that we can read it, we can go home and read it, we can listen to it on CDs and so many different ways. We can gather here fairly easily every Sunday, Wednesdays, to hear the Word of God taught and preached. And but it's not so even in the world today. You know, it's only the last few hundred years that people have the Word of God written in a cheap copy, very affordable, that we can read it in our homes. But back then it was handwritten, and there was copies, but not very many. And it was lost. It was in the house of the Lord there, but it was neglected. And here they found it again. And it was precious to find the Word of God. And we take it for granted, but because we have it all the time, we tend to take it for granted. But the Word of God is precious. We need to value it and covet it. But then, so verse 8, he found the book of the law. And what? This didn't have Galatians and Ephesians and Peter and John in it. This was just the Mosaic law, though. Like the first five books, maybe. I'm not sure how much of the Psalms were written, but it didn't have the word that we think of today, and yet this was precious to them. It gave them instruction how to live, how to please God. And verse 9, and Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. So it's apparent that he didn't know what was in the book of the law. But he listened intently. It had its effect. He rent his clothes because he saw what God required, what God expected for the children of Israel, the people of God. And they were falling far short of it. They departed from the truth. They weren't living out the truth. So he was an example. He was a leader, the king, and yet he rent his own clothes. He was sorry. It hurt him that people weren't following the ways of God. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Azahiah, went unto Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. So they didn't have the Holy Spirit to teach them. And there wasn't teachers there. They went to this prophetess, a woman, in fact. And she understood the word of God. She was a spokesman for God to the people there. And she said that what God said will come to pass. We said God's word is sure. And it will not weigh one way or the other. And so this brought light to them that God's judgment was coming. And all the words of the book which the king of Judah had read, it was going to come to pass. Verse 17, because they have forsaken me and have burnt incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, and when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the word king again. They brought the king word again. So we see God's mercy here, that Even though God promised judgment because we reap what we sow, they forgot God, they served other gods, they departed from Him, so God had to punish them and pronounce judgment and a curse upon them. But yet in that, He provided a way of escape. There was mercy. And because of this young man, this young King Josiah, that was interested in the Word of God and trying to restore true worship there. And when the Word was read to him, he did something about it. And so the word to Josiah was that God will bring to pass what He said, but He's going to be merciful. He'll be after Josiah's time. He said he would come to the grave in peace. He would not see God's wrath and judgment. So God's wrath was postponed because of this one man that that turned to God and sought God. So, his heart was tender, and he humbled himself before the Lord. And so that's as we hear the Word of God, as we are taught the Word of God, that's a challenge to have hearts that are tender, to allow the Word to bear fruit. Jesus used the parable of the Word of God being like the seed and the different types of soil, and the soil that was worked, that seed fell on, it bore much fruit. And so we can choose. We want to choose that our hearts are open to receive the Word of God, that we don't challenge it, that we don't resist it, we don't avoid it, but we allow the Word of God to work in our hearts and lives, and that we receive it with gladness. We're glad you receive it. And then Nehemiah 8, I want to read that too. It's another example of the people of God hearing the Word of God. It was precious to them. There's a lot of lessons in Ezra and Nehemiah. I think the youth just went through Nehemiah there, receiving some teaching on that. And but it's good to study through Nehemiah. There's a lot of lessons for us in church life, and you can take it into your own personal lives. But in chapter 8 there again was a time of revival. The people, I'm not sure the year of this compared to Josiah. It was years later. But many times the people departed from truth, departed from the Word of God. And God in His mercy and love, through many different means, He brought them back to Him. He brought revival. And in this case, He used Ezra and Nehemiah to restore true worship and to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city. And here, I think we'll read chapter 8. There's, again, the Word of God. There's lessons there. There's truths for us, many examples. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. So there's unity there. They were all gathered together. And it says, I think it's in this, it says the children were there too, women and children. The children weren't off elsewhere playing. They were there too to listen to the Word of God. And it wasn't just a 20-minute sermon either. It says they're together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. So I'm not sure when that morning started, but I think it was pretty early. At the minimum, it was at least 3 hours, from 9 to 8, 9 till 12, and it could have been even from 6 all morning. I'm not sure, but took a while to read the Word of God. But these people listened. And so from morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And we've heard accounts today of people that didn't have the Word of God, the Scriptures, the New Testament, the New Covenant, and how they so eagerly listen to the Word of God. And we're prone sometimes almost to fall asleep when we hear the Word of God, but may God give us that hunger for truth. May the Word of God be precious to us, that we receive it with gladness and take heed to it. These people were attentive, and may God help us to be also. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for the purpose, and beside him stood different hard names there, different men, and then in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. They just didn't sit there. They actually stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So imagine, this is just the law of Moses. It's the old covenant. And yet the glory, Corinthians talks about that glory, how glorious it was. And of course, he brings out how much more glorious the new covenant is. But yes, there was. It brought glory to God. They could. It brought them. The law was there to point them to God, and they received it. They praised God. They feared God. They reverenced God, and they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, and Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin and Akkub and other ones there, the Levites, caused the people to understand the law. So they taught, they explained the word of God. Just like that prophetess, she in Josiah's time, she explained what the word of God was and how what it meant. And so the Levites there, they gave understanding to the Word of God. So today, of course, we have the Holy Spirit, but we also, in the New Testament, we have teachers to teach us the Word of God. And God uses human instruments to manifest His Word to us. So these Levites, says they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And that's the purpose of teaching and preaching, is that we give meaning to the Word of God, again, through the power of the Holy Spirit. One example would be Philip there. You know, the Spirit told him to go out in the wilderness there, and he met that eunuch from Ethiopia, and that man was reading the book of Isaiah, and he didn't understand it. But the Spirit of God, through Philip, caused the eunuch to understand. He ministered life. To the eunuch, it was just a dead letter that he didn't understand. But when Philip came and opened, God, through the Holy Spirit, opened the eyes of the eunuch's understanding that he could find life through it. He ministered life. And so even the Levites there, they gave understanding to the Word of God. And then we see the result. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, or all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So it had its effect. They were sorry. The word was so precious to them, they wept and they cried. But Nehemiah says, don't weep. This day is holy. It's a holy thing to hear the word of God. But rejoice in it. Go forth. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them, for which nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the word had its effect. It purified them. And then they were to go forth, helping others, ministering to others, bringing forth good fruits unto righteousness. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. For all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So what rejoicing we have as God's people. We have understanding of what the Word of God says. We're privies to have His Spirit to reveal the truth to us. Do we rejoice in that? Are we satisfied in that? And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feasts of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of the Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was a very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. On the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to their manner. And then continues on in 9, Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the God, the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day, and 1/4 of the part of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So, again, the effect of the Word of God. When the Word came with understanding, they had instruction how to live. In this case, it was the feast there, the Feast of Booths, it's also the Feast of Tabernacles, I think it was. But they were still under that covenant, but they obeyed. That was revived, and so the Word of God, it leads and guides us into truth. It shows us how to walk pleasing, acceptable to Him. And there's many ways, and for us as individuals, it might be all different what the Lord requires of us. But the Lord, through His Word, gives clear direction, clear understanding, what His will is for us. But we need to search for it. We need to open the Scriptures and have a hunger for the Word of God. And then in chapter 9 there it says about this lasted for a week. And they read more. They says they read for 1/4 part of the day. Again, it took a lot of time. It took effort to hear the Word of God. And but then they confessed. They allowed the Word to bear fruit. And they confessed the Word of God. So that... that's the ultimate purpose of the Word of God, is to point us to Christ and to purify us and to bear fruit in our hearts and lives. Jesus spoke the Word, a message to the churches in Revelation, and so God speaks through His Word. This is for us today too. John had quite the experience there. He was in the Spirit, and he had a revelation of Jesus. He got to see Jesus in His glory. And then Jesus had a message to the churches. And this came through John. There's 7 churches there and 7 messages. And It actually doesn't, some places it's called, Jesus is called the Word of God, and I thought it was in here, but it actually isn't, but still doesn't change the truth. Jesus is the Word of God. And it says, from His mouth, I think there went forth the Word of God, but Jesus and the Word always are parallel, and we can't have one without the other. So unless we see Christ, even the Old Testament, we need to see Christ hidden in the Old Testament. But He's revealed in the New. But here the Word of God came to the churches, and it says, He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. It says that numerous times. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we need to hear. We need our spiritual ears to be open to hear the Word of God. So often it just enters our mind, and we know of people that drift into tradition, and we churches round about us, we think of specific churches, you know, they still teach and preach the Word of God. Some of them have their own schools and they memorize the Word of God, and yet the Word, it becomes a dead letter. It doesn't minister life. That Word must be a living Word. It must be received by faith. And Christ must be seen in it. Okay, Joshua, back in the Old Testament again, but again, God is unchanging, His Word is unchanging. What was the Word of God then? We have so much more complete today. But the principle there is still the same. Joshua was a man who was to take Moses' place. He was to lead the people of God. And of course, he was a type of Christ. He brought them into the Promised Land. Again, some of the rich truths and lessons that's in the Old Covenant. But Joshua was appointed to take the place of Moses there. And it was a challenge. It was a big responsibility to lead the people of God. And I think we'll read in chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 5, it says, this is God speaking to Joshua. And He says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So this is some of God's promises to Joshua, and God's word to Joshua, which Joshua could, I'm sure he remembered this all his life, but he had to do something about it. And we too, we hear the word of God, but the challenge is to obey it, to put effort into, to walk in the way that God would have us. He was promised there that nobody could stand before him. He was a mighty leader of the army of God there, the people of God. There's some great battles won under Joshua. But his strength was not in himself. Just like David, when he took those little stones and faced Goliath, his strength was in the battle was the Lord's, he said. His strength was in the name of the Lord. And so Joshua, as he put his trust in the law of God, the word of God, that faith in God, then he was strong and prospered. And so it is today, spiritually, if we allow the Word of God to meditate upon it. It says here, to meditate therein day and night, and then to observe, to do, to obey, according to all that is written therein. Every little detail. And we're prone to neglect certain parts, and that's where we fall. That's our weak areas, when we neglect areas. But may God help us to obey the Word of God with all our heart, to do it as unto the Lord, for His glory. And He says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So a lot of people today, they want financial, earthly prosperity, but here, I believe this is spiritual too, and God wants to make us rich in spiritual blessings, and in His ways. All right. We have the complete Word of God, and I think the Word of God, we can say, like, as we look at David, he valued, he appreciated the Word of God. He delighted in the law of the Lord. It was more precious to him than silver or gold, and than food even, the necessary food. And as we think, what Word of God did David have? He didn't have the Scriptures that we have. And I think it was more than just the Scriptures, more than the paper, the ink. It was the Spirit of God in his life. I think David experienced the preciousness of the life of God in him, even though it was somewhat by faith. He's looking forward to his Redeemer, and yet he had an insight, I think, into his Messiah. And that was precious to him. And the Word of God is I think the Word of God can come to us through songs. A lot of the hymns that we sing, you know, they come from deep experiences, from a revelation of who God was, an experience, a testimony maybe that these people had. And so we don't want to add to it, and yet God's Word, I think, is revealed to us in different ways, manifest to us. Even in creation, we can see the Word of God manifest to us in creation, in the world around about us. But we're to take the Word of God as complete. Some groups today, they still add revelation, new revelations, and continue on with the Word of God. But we believe the Scriptures are complete, and we're warned not to add to it or take from it. And that's a challenge. We like to avoid some things, or we like to try and add to it, interpret it to our own liking, and try to twist the Word of God. Peter warns about wresting the Scriptures to our own destruction. So that's a challenge, to take the pure, simple Word of God for what it says, and apply it to our own hearts and lives. And then, Paul talks about receiving with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. So that Word needs to become a part of us. And as we meditate upon it, as we read it, and think on it, it becomes a part of us. And it becomes our spiritual manna. It becomes our food that strengthens us for the journey we're in. So we need to study. 2 Timothy talks about studying the Word of God, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And I can grow in this. We all, I think, can grow in this, that we need to study the whole Word of God. It's one Word. It works together. And so often we just take a portion, maybe even a book, and we can get off on a bunny trail, so to speak. We can get it's only one part of the picture, but we need to take the whole Word of God to see the whole view of God from every angle. We need to have a whole awareness, a knowledge of the complete Word of God to look at it from different points. And I believe God will reveal truth to us, or answer to our questions, as we study, as we search the Scriptures. And as then we can rightly divide it. So many people, so often we're prone not to rightly divide it. We divide it in the wrong place and take the wrong interpretation of it. But and then I think of the example of Mary. I often think of that. You know, Martha, she wasn't disobedient. Martha was serving Jesus too. She was doing what was right. But it was Mary that sat at Jesus' feet. She just laid aside her ministry, her work, and sat to learn of Jesus. And that's where we need to see Jesus in the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New. Christ is exalted and lifted up. And as we sit at His feet, at His Word, and learn of Him, meditate upon it, that we find our strength. And again, I've heard testimonies. There's one man in China that had tremendous miracles. You talk about the book of Acts today. He saw miracles. It's Brother Yun I'm referring to. If you read that book, his legs were beaten, yet he walked out of prison. It was a miracle, and God just opened doors, literally opened the doors, and he walked out. And then people couldn't follow him. There's a rain came and took away all the scent that the dogs couldn't follow him. And yet, in his life, you know, he was tremendously used in China there. And yet, he had come to a place where he realized he was putting his ministry ahead of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And God had to show him to set that aside. So Martha was not doing wrong. She was serving God there. And yet, Mary set her ministry aside to sit at Jesus' feet. And so we must take time. It's a challenge for us to feed upon the Word of God, to meditate upon it. And, yes, God talks about being still and know that I am God. And there's one verse I just happened to read. It kind of lined up with this. In Samuel there, at the time when Samuel wanted to anoint Saul, I think it was Saul, or maybe it was David. I forget now the context there. But in the book of Samuel, God said to Samuel, he says, "Be still, and I will show thee the word of the Lord." So often we want to be scurry around and run here and run there and do something, but even Samuel there had to just to wait, to be still, to hear the word of God that God had for him with choosing the next king. So I think the challenge is that we believe and hold fast to the word of God, that we believe in the authority of the word of God. And it's a big subject we could get into as we think of the law that we're talking about. In the New Testament, there's a law of Christ that we want to be bound to, that Paul was a prisoner to. He was bound to that law of Christ. And we need to know what that law is, to allow it to reign in our hearts, in our spirits, and to know how to live, how to overcome the enemy, to know how to live. So, we want that, the authority of the Word of God in our homes, in our church, in every area of life. We see what happens in the world when people deny the authority of the Word of God and make up their own laws, their own be a law to themselves, and the chaos that it brings. So may we delight in the law of the Lord. May we respect it and reverence it and honor it. It is holy. It is not the word of man. It is God's holy word. And so may we fear God and reverence His word. And that's my desire. I need to grow in that so much more. And these uncertain times, what is truth? You know, what's our decision in so many areas in life that we face? And I believe the Word of God has the answer. It takes searching sometimes, but the eternal Word of God is true. And so may we be lovers of the Word of God, lovers of truth, and walk in the light of truth. It's a straight, narrow pathway, but it's life. It keeps us from stumbling. It shows us a straight, narrow way. So may God bless His Word to each one of our hearts and lives.